We are in the book of 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1, verse 22. So if you have a little handout for you to help you follow along and remember some of the things that we're talking about. Let's begin with reading our text. We're going to read through verses 22 through 25, but then come back next week and look at the last couple verses again. That's the second part of this morning's message. So read with me 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. In this passage here, we see this calling of Peter to the church to fervently and with all sincerity love one another. We live in a culture that is such that people largely keep to themselves. And they have boundaries that they set up and these barriers where it's difficult sometimes to get into those areas, and it's difficult for people oftentimes to leave those areas. I know that a lot of it has to do with being in somewhat of a highly populated area. I was spending time in China. And in China, you get on these trains and there's just thousands and thousands of people walking into these trains. And it seems as if few people are smiling or talking with one another. It's just, they file into these trains and they file out of these trains. And one time I was on a train, and I'm half Japanese, so I blend in into any of these places that I go to. And I was on this train. I was so tired. I fell asleep. There was bunks. It was a long train ride up to northern China. And there's eight people in each one of these rooms, four bunks on each side. And I woke up to someone screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs. And I'm just like, God, what is going on? You know, I was like, you know, I didn't understand what they were saying. And it was just, listen, that's my Chinese. And sitting there just going, what is going on? And the yelling just kept going on and on. I'm thinking, what are they yelling at? So I kind of look over, and they're yelling at me, screaming and yelling at me. And I'm like, I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't know what you're saying. And they just kept yelling. This lady just kept yelling and yelling and yelling. And I'm just like, I'm sorry if I did something. I'm just sleeping. You know, I don't know what I did. And finally, this girl down below is pointing to the ticket that I was supposed to give her, you know, And so I said, oh, and so I gave her the ticket, and the yelling stopped. And I was laughing because I was just thinking, what are they yelling at me for? What were they saying? They had to have thought, Jim can attest to this, that we went for well over a week in this particular area, and there was no other non-Chinese people anywhere. It was just all Chinese people. So I was thinking, she had to be saying, like, what are you, dumb? Like, how do you not, you know, like, can you not hear? And just screaming and yelling. It was just so mad, you know. And you look, and sometimes in cultures like that, you look where there's just so many people, but you see a lack of love just even in the people's faces as they go about. This last week, I just got back last night from going to a wedding in North Carolina. What a difference. As far as everybody waves. You drive down the street, people are waving. The weirdest thing happened when I was driving down the street. I was just driving, and I look in the car next to me, and they wave to me. I'm thinking, I don't even know you. And you're just, you know, no one ever does that here. You know, just look out the window and wave to the person next to them. I figured they were going, like, oh, my gosh, an Asian person, the first one in North Carolina, you know. It was something where, you know, just culturally, they were very, very friendly everywhere we went, just very, very friendly. And it's possible in Southern California, in the midst of our culture and everything, for Christians to come into church, and they come in and don't say anything to anybody, and go home and be about their business. possible for Christians, you know, to really become invisible within the church, especially when in the United States in the past several years, you've had the growth of mega churches to where they're just gigantic. And it's possible for people to come in and never have anybody really get to know them very well, unless they initiate it themselves and kind of get involved with small groups and things like that. And we have set it up within our culture that it's very possible to go about and live our lives without doing what it says here in this particular passage. And my prayer for us as a church is that we would be different than that, that we would look at this and not let our culture decide how we are going to be, but that we would let God's word have a major impact on our lives to change us, to conform us, to mold us into his image, that we'd be Christians that are doing just this, that we are with sincerity loving one another, fervently loving one another. So as we look at this passage, we see that it begins by saying, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, since you've done this, since, in essence, since you're a Christian, since your souls have been purified of every sin you've ever committed, since you've been made perfectly righteous through the work of Christ on the cross, since you are a new creation in Christ, since you've been adopted into the family of God, once again, since you are a Christian, sincerely love the brethren. Sincerely love Christians. Sincerely love people who are around you here this morning. All of those that are up in the women's retreat, I pray that they would just grow to sincerely love one another. All who are here this morning, any other Christians that God brings by our paths, from other churches, other places, that we would love them with a genuine love that is sourced in Christ. It says here, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. Not only is our love to be sincere, but we see that it is to be a love that's fervent with a pure heart. I think it's important, though, as we look at this, to see that this love, this type of love that's a Christian love, isn't something that's sourced in us. It's not something that we can psych ourselves all up for and say, okay, I'm really going to love. We see that there is definitely responsibility in this, but I want to begin by saying that this love is different than that of an unbeliever. This love is something that it has to come from God. As we look at our Christian lives, as we talk about this love that we are to have for one another, it has to be sourced in God. Let's look at some passages that talk about this, because I think it's incredibly important. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It tells us clearly here that the Holy Spirit is within us, and the love of God has been poured out into our hearts from him. It's a love that comes, that is sourced completely in God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It makes it very clear here that the person who does not love the person that's around him, the brother, the person who does not love the other Christians that are around him, it says here that they're still abiding in death. A major statement here. But you look and he says, if you don't love other Christians that are around you, it shows that you've never passed from death to life. Because a Christian loves other Christians. It comes with being a Christian. It's the fruit of being a Christian. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Once again, it's him. As a Christian, you're able to love like nobody else in this world. 1 John 4:16, we know and we have known and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Or 1 John 5:1, whoever believes in that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And then lastly, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. just a great section there at the end. It makes it clear that Paul's saying, I don't need to write to you regarding brotherly love. You do it. You're a Christian. You're born of God. You will love one another. But at the same time, I urge you to increase more and more in that. And that's what we desire to do this morning. I recognize that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have received every blessing that you could possibly receive in Christ, who have been forgiven of every sin you could ever commit, who have become new creations in Christ, and God's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and He's molding you and conforming you into His image, you are a people who love one another. You have to be. If you are a Christian, you love one another. But at the same time, Paul says, I urge you that you increase more and more in that. And so as we look at this morning, I pray that that would be what we would do. We would recognize that the love comes from God, but then say, Lord, help us to increase more and more in our love for one another. As a new church, just 9 months or so, a lot of people don't know each other that well. Just getting to know each other, there's going to be new people that will be coming into the church. And it's important that we get this foundation down now, that we are known as a loving church, not something that we are striving towards, but that as we seek God and get to know God, that more and more we are urging one another, urging ourselves to be more and more loving. Our love for each other, it has to begin with the love for God. And I think this is critical. We see in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's critical that our love begins with the love for God. You can't go about loving one another fervently when there's not first a love for God, where He is not first supreme in your life. When Christ is supreme and you're just filled with the joy that comes from Him and satisfied in Him, it's so much easier to have that love channel into other people. If you picture this reservoir that's up here, there's a reservoir that's just right up here about less than a mile away. If you could picture that reservoir filling up, just filling up and filling up and filling up, to where it started to overflow. It's something where right now it just sits there. It has some kind of way to measure it to where it doesn't go over. But you can imagine if it started to overflow, what that would do if it was done in a good way. You know, little streams coming out all over the place. It would make everything else very fertile around the area and provide water for everything that's below it. And I look, and that's how it is for us as Christians. As you are filled and satisfied and completely in love with God, the overflow of that love enables us to love one another. When you're in love with God, all of a sudden, the things in your mind change. It's not all about yourself. It's all about, I'm satisfied in Him. It's not just feeding my flesh and doing whatever I can to make myself happy and pampered. It's just, I'm satisfied in Him. And the love is able to be channeled to other people around us because it begins with the love for God. Let's look at 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Or 1 Corinthians 6:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you don't love Christ, Paul tells us, let that person be accursed. You're not a believer. It's critical that it begins with the love for God and that love for God grows more and more in our lives, that we're loving Him. Now, as we receive this love that comes from God and as we begin with a heartfelt, passionate love for God, from there, our love for one another must be sincere. 1 Peter 1:22, it says, in sincere love of the brethren. John, 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. We see that our love for one another must be not just in word. It can't be where we just say, oh yeah, I know, of course I love the brother. Chris, of course I love the brothers and sisters that are here. But where God's telling us, it must not only be just in word, but in deed and in truth. That it's real, that it's a genuine love, that it's a love that is without hypocrisy. Think of this fun story of this family that had this pig, and the pig had only three legs. And someone came and they saw, like, why do you have a pig with three legs? And I go, this isn't any pig. It was just not any pig at all. I mean, this is like, it's part of the family. We love this pig. It's a pig that when our son was drowning in the lake, it ran and jumped in the lake and swam towards the kid, and the kid grabbed onto it and our son and pulled him to safety. There was another time where, you know, these wild animals were coming at our daughter, and the pig ran in front, and, you know, and the dogs attacked the pig, and, you know, daughter was saved. There's been so many times that this pig has just come and rescued our family, and we just love it so much. And the person, well, what happened to its leg? How come it only has three legs? We love it so much, we just can't get ourselves to eat it all at one time. You look, and that's bad, huh? It's a joke. There's a reason why we don't do jokes very often here at this church. It's because there's a struggle that's there. But you look, and that's a hypocritical kind of love. A love that says one thing, but the fruit of it is something that is radically, radically different. For us as Christians, we are to be people who love with sincerity. We look and we say, where is my heart towards the people that are around me? Do I say I love them, but in all actuality and deed, it doesn't seem like it all that much? How is it that my love is being exemplified? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see how critical this is. If you turn the sheet over, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. God makes it very clear here that it's not just about going and being busy and going and doing all kinds of different things. It's not just about the prophecy or knowledge or understanding things. It's not just about having big faith in a big God. It's critical that we love people. It's not just about feeding the poor. Or even here it says giving your body to be burned. It has to be, God tells us, it has to be saturated with love. It has to be that there's a genuine love for the people that we're ministering to. There's a group of 39 people heading out in about a week and a half to go to Uganda and Kenya. From this church and a little 20-some from this church and maybe 15 from Calvary Chapel and Rancho Santa Margarita. And the reason why we're going is to minister to the people who are there. But it has to be where we're going not just to say, okay, let's go do some good things for these people, but that it is covered and saturated with a genuine love for the people, a genuine love for them. A love for them that is sincere, as it talks about. Not a hypocritical type of love that goes and does all kinds of things, but at the core, it's not genuine, it's not sincere. A love that is real. It tells us here, as we look at the next section, that it's, not only that, it's to be fervent. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word fervent there is a word that is used for straining your muscles as much as you possibly can, like in an athletic event. That's how it was used primarily during this time. Not only that, but we see it used at another time in Scripture where Jesus prayed fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane. It gives you the idea of of with passion, with your whole heart. And Peter's telling the church and telling us this morning that we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently. Strenuously. Working in that and having it be something that is absolutely passionate. In the beginning of Philippians 1:9, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That your love for one another would abound, that it would start overflowing more and more. And it gives you the idea of this fervency that should be there. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a type of a fervent love. You see that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And in the case of Christ, he showed us the full extent of his love on the cross. And it was a fervent love, a passionate love. And God tells husbands, love your wives in the same way. Not in a, I love her. Not in a way where it's more like, she knows I love her. But a genuine, sincere, fervent love. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Genuine love. A fervent love. He has loved us fervently. Passionately. You think of the character of God and the way that he has demonstrated his love for us, cannot be improved upon. Has loved us as passionately and wholeheartedly as we could ever hope for. A couple examples of Christian love tells us in Acts 12:5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God from him by the church. An example of Christian love, that we as one another would be praying, fervently praying for one another. Hebrews 10, verse 32 says this, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." That's Christian love. It's talking about these people where Paul's saying, I recognize that you went through tribulations, all of these things. You became companions with me when I was in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You joyfully accepted them taking everything that you had because you know that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Because you think as far as not everything here on this earth is what matters, but the things that are eternal are what really matter. You loved me. You gave yourself for me. You poured your life into me. You prayed for me. You didn't stop praying for me. You were constant in prayer for me because your chief possession was God himself. The glory of the gospel, all that you had been forgiven, all that had been given to you, it caused you to be so overflowing with the love of God that it poured into me when I was in prison. It poured into the rest of the people that were there in the church. And then I listed some things here as far as just biblical ways to show this love to one another. And it's not an exhaustive list, but I was just thinking, I didn't write down all the verses, but you'll see that all of these things are just very scriptural. And we could put a list together later, but for the sake of time, let's just look at a list of these things. The first thing is, the best way that we as a body can show that we love each other is to pray for one another. It's the best thing that we could possibly do to show that we love for each other. Not that it has to be where we're praying together as a body, but you can search your heart right now and say, where is my love for the rest of the people that are part of the body? Do I pray for them? And if in your mind you think, no, I don't. I pray for you know, my family, and I pray for sickness and people to be well, and I pray for, you know, my job situation. If there's something that's major, I'll pray for that. But on a regular basis, I don't pray for the other people that are part of the body. We could look and say, now that is an area where we could pray that God would change our heart, that we would desire that more and more. Because the best thing that we could do for one another is pray for one another. It shows our dependence upon God. It shows that we are totally dependent upon Him to do what is best in whatever the situation is. We have a list that we've put together as far as an email list of people from the church, and I encourage you to get on that because there's times where we send out prayer requests for people. And pray that the rest of the people that are in the body just pray for one another. That we would take time out of our day to lift up different members of our church in prayer. There was a good friend of mine. He was here a couple months ago, Tim Haney, a guy with a big beard. He serves as a pastor in Romania. But this man has this prayer list where he goes through, and it's this long list, and he prays for certain people every single day. There's some people that he prays for once a week, some people that he prays for once a month, and he has these lists, I mean, just literally like list after list after list of different people that he prays for. And you see that there's this genuine love. I think it's just incredible when he goes up to someone and says, you know what, how is your grandma doing? You asked me to pray for that 2 years ago, and, you know, is she doing okay? And it's just a shock to watch people respond to that, saying, yeah, I remember you praying for her. Yeah, she's doing great. And he'll take a little pen and just write in there, you know, like, oh, you know, the cancer's in remission, or the Lord took her home, or whatever it is, and just write a note. And he has this list, and it's just a time for him to worship as he goes through and looks at all of the things that God has done to answer prayer. But what a neat heart that is to pray for other people, to go through and frequently we'll say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for that. But do we really? I mean, do we really take time to pray for people in those situations? And I look, and that's the first thing that we could do, is genuinely, wholeheartedly, passionately holding each other up in prayer. We need it. You need it. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and it's that same idea. Is as much as you would desire someone to pray for you in whatever your situation is, or just pray for you that you would grow, that you wouldn't stumble, that you wouldn't fall, that we would likewise pray for one another in this body like that. Forgiving one another. Something just critical. You can show your love for people by forgiving them. I've seen churches split, totally split in two different directions. It's because something happened, someone said something, and there was bitterness that was there, and a lack of forgiveness that followed. God, help us never to do that. I pray to God that this church would continue on and thrive for years and years and years to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, without any division like that, that we as a body would forgive. There's times where I will say the wrong thing, times that I'll do the wrong thing, times that I'll forget something, and times that you will as well, times that we'll have a bad day, times that something will happen that, you know, a temper was lost or something like that. And it is critical that we forgive. Scripture makes it so clear. Forgive one another, just as you have been forgiven. Ways that we can show love for one another is to forgive each other, to serve one another. I mean, there is people that come and set up the chairs here every Sunday morning, set up the stage, the mics, the children's ministry, the book table on the back. It all goes into a big trailer and it's taken away at the end of the service. And then they bring it back the next Sunday morning to do it. There's people that fold all of these little handouts. There's people that are in the children's ministry right now. Right now, actually, Pastor Bill Acton, 85 years old, is teaching the kids. And we could pray for him right now. He wanted to do it. He said, I love it. I love teaching the kids. And he said, there's a number of the Sunday school teachers that are gone this week. Can I just teach all the kids today? And serving. I pray that we would be doing that for one another, serving one another, ministering to the needs of one another, where it's genuine and it's sincere. I flew in last night to San Diego because it was a couple hundred dollars cheaper to fly into San Diego and out of San Diego. And June Han and Megan Tracy drove down to San Diego and picked me up. And it was just like, oh, no, we want to do that, you know, and trying to give them money for gas. No, you know, like we wanted to do it. And it's just so neat to see hearts that just desire to serve, desire to minister. And I pray to God that we'd be doing that, looking and saying, God, how could I serve? What can I do? And it may not be setting everything up, but it may be praying for one another. It may be doing something that God's gifted you in, but ministering to one another, building each other up, or the edification of the body, building each other up. That would be our goal, that we would come into this place and use the gifts that God has given us to build each other up, to encourage one another. Tell the next one, speak the truth in love. There's times that someone needs to be, and we'll look at the next one too, admonished or counseled. There's times that we need to be able to go and say, no, you're wrong. In this situation, you're wrong. You're wrong. You have no biblical grounds for divorce in this situation. It's wrong. Look at what Scripture says. You can't do this. And there's times where someone says, well, no, it's just miserable. I can't go on anymore. God would never want me to be like this. And it's critical for us as a body to go up and say, no, I will encourage you. I'll counsel you through God's word. I'll admonish you to say, you can't do it. Not here. Not in this situation. It's not biblical. It's not right. And to be able to go through God's word, and that is the way that we show that we love one another. If we were to say, oh, that's okay. You know, that's your decision. Whatever you want to do, that's okay. And disregard what God says in his word and not speak the truth in love, there's very little love there if we don't do that. So we look on, and there's other things. Hold each other accountable. I pray to God that we would be doing that. That's one neat thing about being a part of a small body, is that we can get to know each other. We can get to know each other where there can be that kind of accountability. Someone doesn't show up for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's important that we as a body say, you know, what's going on? Are you okay? Is everything going okay? There's times where we stumble, and there's times that we fall, and there's times that we need accountability. There's a couple in this church that started dating recently. I don't think they're here, so I'll talk about them. It's kind of fun anyhow. Some of you know who it is, but they have a good sense of humor. But you look, and they got surrounded by accountability immediately, like almost overwhelmingly. Like, okay, what are you doing? You know, like, oh, you want a chaperone? You know, like, and it was just like, you know, everybody coming in and wanting to minister to them and help them in this relationship that was starting. But accountability is important. Restoring the one that stumbles, the Bible tells us, in gentleness. Someone stumbles and quickly going, those that are strong, quickly going and restoring them in gentleness. Bible talks about stirring up the gifts that are inside you. And that's critical for us, to look and say, God, what are the gifts that you've gifted in me in? And I want to stir this up. The gifts that are inside me, I want to stir them up. I want to use them as much as I possibly can. And when you really love one another, it's not half-heartedly, but it's with everything that you got, you're desiring to stir up the gifts that are inside you to minister to one another. I pray that the people that are teaching the children's ministry are doing it passionately, that they're going through and studying and thinking, how can I help teach these kids Scripture to where they're being rooted and grounded in God's word, that they have that foundation that is strong, that they're being built up. How can I do this sincerely and fervently and genuinely love every one of the kids that's there? Frequently in churches, the biggest mission field is the children's ministry. All these kids that are there, that we pray to God that he would just work in their hearts and mold and conform into his image. Pray that we would be stirring up the gifts inside us, making disciples. Discipleship is something that's critical for us as a church. Some of the people there that are here that are older, or some people that have been Christians longer, going and saying, I want to minister to other people. John MacArthur's has a huge church up in L.A., and it's a mega church. Probably, I think it's the biggest church in L.A. But they have this discipleship program that's just phenomenal, where the older men and the older women are having people that are underneath them, that they're not underneath them so much, but that they're discipling, that they make it their aim to disciple and minister to. And it's great because they're discipling some, and then those are discipling others. Pastor Bill Acton meets with probably 10 or 15 guys at the church every week. And then those are meeting with other people as well. And that's how it ought to be working. But we love each other by making disciples, magnifying Christ, causing other people to see God as bigger. I pray to God that would happen. As you come to this church, that it would be your aim that over the weeks, over the months, throughout this year, that you would cause other people within this body to see God as bigger than when they came in. Bigger. That they would have more of a desire to worship because of him. That there'd be times where you share praise reports as far as, look at what God has done. It's amazing because it just builds up the faith of other people. As we exalt him, as you have conversations with one another, that it would be your aim to magnify Christ. To be hospitable. Great thing here. I know that I've been involved with churches before where they have these dinners that, you know, like you go to a different family's house, you know, once a week,
for the month, and then you switch and you meet a bunch of other people and you do that. And we're a young church, we don't have anything like that going on right now, but yeah, I think it'd be great for families to invite other families over to just eat with them or spend time with them and be hospitable as people come in, as guests come in, but being where we're truly desiring to minister to one another. The Bible talks about entertaining strangers, and it tells us to entertain strangers because there's times that you're entertaining angels unaware. But Scripture talks about it where it's important. I know that it's possible for people to come in for the first time. Maybe you're here this week for the first time, but where you're, no one knows you're here. It's important that we as a body go and we minister to them and encourage them and talk with them and get out of our comfort zone. For some people, that's hard to do, to go up to someone and be like, hi, I've never met you before. A lot of you, it's hard because you think, you know, like, oh, is this your first time here? And someone's like, no, I've been here 12 times, you know, and there's a fear that that might happen. But I pray to God that we would be entertaining each other, ministering to one another. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them and desiring to do that. Desiring to remember people that are in need. There's a gentleman that was a part of our church for several weeks that about a little over a month ago, he went in to spend a year in county jail because of some very poor decisions that he had made in the past. Definitely a repentant. He wanted to spend the last several months that he had before going in with us here and just growing. But it's important that we remember him. His name's Mike. Pray for him as if we were chained with him and how we'd want to be prayed for as well. Esteeming others higher than ourselves, Scripture talks about. Loving the way that we would desire to be loved. To be patient with one another, kind to one another, show compassion to one another. Be slow to anger. To not envy or covet your neighbor's possessions. To rejoice with those that are rejoicing and weep with those that weep. To minister to the sick, to minister to the sick, to minister to the elderly, to minister to the widow or the orphan. The Bible talks about defending the oppressed, becoming all things to all men, or not stumbling people, not stumbling the weaker brother as Scripture talks about, but being careful. As we look on as we look on to some of these last things here, provide for those that are in need. We live in a very affluent area, but the fact of the matter is there's definitely people that are in need. And loving one another to the point where we are providing for those in need. Honor, submit to, and pray for civil authorities. Bless, forgive, and do good to, and pray for your enemies. All kinds of noises going on here. Show fairness towards your employees, husbands, and they'll get to the family just right as we close. Loving your wives. Husbands, loving your wives. It's possible to go about and desiring to love everybody that's here, but forgetting your family at home. Loving your wives, wives loving your husbands, raising your children in the ways of the Lord, and children honoring and obeying your parents. Just some ways here as far as practical ways that we as God's people could love one another. And I pray that we would do these things fervently, sincerely, that we would take a check of our lives right now and say, am I doing what Peter is calling us to do in this section here? We've been purified. Our souls have been completely purified through faith in Christ. Is there a sincerity of love for one another? We're loving one another fervently with a pure heart. You've been born again. Not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, it ought to make a change. It will make a change and a difference in our lives. In a real practical way, I pray that you would take what we've looked at this week and examine your own life and just say, God, how can I abound more and more in loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I do that? Show me practical ways how I can not just be invisible and kind of file into a church and file out, but how can I do that? Who are people that you can bring to my remembrance to pray for? Is there people that are in need that I can minister to? Give me the wisdom to counsel
Is there anybody that needs to be admonished? Do I need to speak the truth to someone in love? How am I doing as far as in discipling the younger kids, ministering to them? I'll tell you, there's a group of youth leaders that are here that they just pour their hearts into your kids. They just pour their hearts into them. They take every vacation to spend on retreats and times with your kids, every weekend doing that. And I look and I just see it's genuine, sincere, fervent love that God's given them for them. Part of being a healthy church is not just knowing things doctrinally, but it's living these things out practically in a way that's genuine and real and sincere. So let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that these things are only possible through you who enable us. Pray that your Holy Spirit would change us, conform us through the study of your word this morning, that we would exemplify Christian love, that we would love one another, Lord, as you have called us to love one another. Help us to not seek our own desires, Lord, but to minister to the needs of others. I pray, Lord, that this would be a body of people who truly are a family, who are eager and anxious and fervent about ministering to one another, that we'd be a healthy body, one that helps those that are stumbling, encourages those that are hurting, and that you'd be glorified in all these things. Pray that you'd be glorified through the rest of this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.